I went back. I think we started the Psalms about 4 years ago, and said, literally, so we are almost done. We'll be done hopefully by, well, certainly won't finish in 2019, but certainly hopefully finish in 2020, which would be a blessing. The Psalms have been a blessing. I appreciate the banquet. Please let me know after service. All would be is just mainly the food portion, which is the beginning. Don't stay for the whole time. I know I'm not going to, but if you want to help out with that, I know a few churches will be here, and of course, we're good to see those people. But again, let me know. That's this Saturday at 1 o'clock. And of course, ladies, thank you again for all you're doing and will do for that. You ladies are a blessing to me more than you know, so I appreciate you. All right, Psalm 137. I'll give you a second to find it. When you have found it, would you please stand? Psalm 137, verses 1 to 3. Mr. Sherman. Psalm 137. Yes, I am. Thank you. Psalm 137, verses 1 to 3. And God's word says, beginning in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And tonight I want to preach on a simple thought, tree of despair, tree of despair. It's a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I would love you and thank you, Lord. I need your help tonight, Lord. As every service, I certainly need your help. I cannot do this without you. I beg you for your help, Holy Spirit. I pray you speak to the hearts. Give me the words to say, Lord, please. I pray you bless this service, Lord. I pray you help with your people. I thank you again for the privilege we have to come before you tonight. I pray you bless the folks with cancer. I think of that gentleman, Lee, that Emily mentioned, who has not much time left to live. I pray you'd help him. I thank you for the good report from Dorita. I pray for Miss Susie, be with Miss Mary Gertz, and she has a situation with her heart. I know I'm missing many people, as I don't have the list in front of me at the moment, but many people are mentioned that I have not said at this moment, but I pray you'd help heal, bless, protect. I thank you for those to be saved, Lord. I pray you save them as well. Thank you for this good church. Lord, I pray that folks here would never get tired of being faithful in the house of God. We're living in a day and age where going to church is becoming more of an exception instead of the rule. And I pray we'd be people who are faithful to the house of God tonight, Lord. I pray you bless them. Lord, again, I need your help tonight. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. Look at these verses here in this chapter. You read of the Israelites being in the land of Babylon. If you're not aware why Israel's in Babylon, I'm going to briefly show you. Keep your finger in Psalm 137 and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is past the book of Psalm or toward the right of the book of Psalm. You'll see Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 25, verses 9 to 12. Why is Israel in Babylon? And most of you might know, but in case you're not aware, I want to show you so you can know. Jeremiah 25, verses 9 to 12 says this. Behold, I, God, will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. Then in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says this, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So again, the question is, why is Israel in Babylon? The reason why is because of their disobedience to God and their gross sin, the idolatry, the adultery, so on and so forth. I don't want to get into it for sake of time, but I've heard it said before and I agree with it. Jeremiah is a good book that mirrors America in our present day. I believe that. I really do. If you read the book of Jeremiah, there's a warning of the prophet, the God's people, get right. Get right, repent, judgment's coming, and the people laugh, and they scorn, they go back to their own ways, they go in their hobbies, and their wickedness and sin, they laugh at Jeremiah, even they hire false preachers to make them feel better, and the result is God judges them anyway. And I love this country, I praise God for America, I'm honored to be an American, the greatest country on the planet, my friend. But I tell you what, God is not a respecter of persons, and this country's not right with God, judgment can also come to America as well. That's not the message, but just kind of a side note there. So again, why is Israel in Babylon? Because of their disobedience to God and their gross sin. So with that thought in mind, going back to Psalm 137, if you would, the overall tone of the psalm, in my opinion, would not be one of excitement.
Not really a positive, in the, for the most part, in the beginning anyway. For example, looking at verse 4, it says this, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" So you understand, here you have, just to get the picture again, Israel is in a foreign land, and they're not excited about it. Obviously, they're not. They're in there. They sinned, but they're not. I don't think they want to be in Babylon. They want to be back home in their own land. So, for example, since you get, hopefully get a picture of what's going on here in this psalm, if you look at verse 2, Psalm 137, verse 2, it says this, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." Here in this verse, it says that we, being the people of Israel, they hung their harps or their musical instruments in the willow trees. Then in verse 3, the Babylonians, the ones who carried us away captive, the Bible says they required the Israelites to sing a song, and they required mirth from the Israelites. What does mirth mean? It means gladness. It means joy. It means pleasure. It's just like the Babylonians were saying to the Israelites, "Hey, Israelites, sing a song to us. Make us feel good. Hey, sing us some of those songs of Zion you learned back in Israel. Sing happy, sing upbeat, so you can cause us Babylonians to smile." And obviously, back in Jeremiah 25:10, which we read, God said he will take from Israel the voice of mirth. There was no happiness to the people of Israel being in Babylon and being in captivity. My friend, listen to me. Whatever sin puts you in bondage is never a happy place to be. Satan knows what he's doing. I mentioned this before. We lived in Bourbonnais, and we every now and then go up to the airport to pick up preachers from the airport, from either the O'Hare or Midway Airport. And obviously half the billboards are disgusting to look at. But there were some billboards I noticed that caught my eye, and it just kind of, and just bear with me if you would, you'd see the people happy, excited, in a nice car, smoking a cigarette. You don't see them in the cancer ward dying of lung cancer. You see the purse, a bunch of people, they're hanging around, smile, everyone's all 20 years old, their teeth are all perfect and shiny, they're all holding their beers, so on and so forth. What you don't see is the result of that. The end result of that. Satan knows what he's doing. And so again, the Babylonians in verse 3 are saying, listen, sing us the song they required. You can't require someone, you can't make someone be happy. That's what they were doing. And it wasn't just any song they wanted the Israelites to sing. It was the songs of Zion. It was the songs that the Israelites knew when they were in Israel. Those godly songs that talk of the glory of God, His wonder, His love, and His mercy. It's almost like the Babylonians were pouring salt on the Israelites' wounds, making them think back to when we were blessed. We are blessed by the Lord and how good He was to us before we fell into deep sin. And that's why the Israelites responded the way they did in verse 4 when they said this, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I'd like to say, how are we going to sing of the goodness of God when we aren't even in the Israel? We're not even in our home. We're in captivity. And it's here, listen, and it's here at this tree, these willow trees, if you would, that you sense an attitude of despair. It's almost like they're saying in today's vernacular, we can't sing those wonderful songs that we remember as kids. We can't sing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," or "Deep and Wide," or "I've Got the Joy, Joy, Joy Down in My Heart." We're not even home. We're in a foreign country. How can I sing of it? We're in captivity. We're in, because of sin, we're in a horrible place. They can't sing. They are in a tree of despair. So tonight, I want to show you several instances of different trees of despair in the Bible, and let you see what God shows us and does for us during this time. Number one, the first tree of despair I want to show you, or the first example here, or say it like this. Number one, at the tree of despair is a chance to get right with God. At the tree of despair is a chance to get right with God. Here, look at Psalm 137, verse 7, if you would. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." Now listen. Bear with me, if you would, here this evening. As I mentioned in the beginning, we know that one of the reasons why God judged Israel, or Judah, I should say more specifically, is because of their involvement with idolatry. Don't turn there, but Jeremiah 1:16 says this, "And I'll utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands." God says in Jeremiah, he says, listen, Israel, the reason why you're in captivity, one of the reasons is because you're worshiping false gods. You're praying to these false gods to help you and protect you, almost like what Aaron did back there in the book of Exodus, making the golden calves there. And he said, those are the ones that deliver us out of the Red Sea and deliver us from Egypt. And it's almost like the same idea. These Israelites are saying, hey, you false gods, you piece of wood, you metal, you stone, you delivered us. And God was so angry at that. And they worshiped these gods, and they didn't worship the Jehovah God. So here are these Israelites in despair because of their sin. They caused this. They brought this on themselves. And while, listen, they're in the pig pen, so to speak, here in Babylon, it's here you don't read. Listen, it's here in Psalm 137, you never read anywhere of them crying out to their idols. You don't read that. While they're down in the pig pen, while they're in despair, while the Babylonians are taunting them, saying, sing your songs of Zion, you don't say, oh Baal, oh Ashtaroth, save us, save us. But in verse 7, you see, it's Psalm 137 and verse 7, it says this, again, remember, O Lord, they're crying out to God. The point I'm trying to make to you, my friends, simply this. None of us like that tree of despair. When our sins, we get caught up in sin, and the consequences of our sins leads us to that place of difficulty, the place of regret, the place of consequences. But it's here we get an opportunity to be honest and to cry out to God for help, for mercy, forgiveness. That's the reason why he does what he does. That's the reason why God pushes, if you will, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Christian David talking, who was, if we know, went to heaven based on his testimony there. I can put like a saved person, if I can say it like that. And we know you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the fellowship there. And we understand that place no one likes to be in, the consequences for a sin, that tree of despair, if you will, it's a place we can cry out to God for help and ask for forgiveness. I like how David put it in Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4. Psalm 51, verse 3 to 4, David, after he committed that sin with Bathsheba, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, talking to God now, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David was at a tree of despair, and here he got right with God. So my friend, number one, again, at the tree of despair is a place to get right with God. When you come to that tree of despair, it's a place to get right with God. Let me give you another example here. Number two, a second example. The tree of despair is a chance to see God work. The tree of despair is a chance to see God work. Let me show you another tree, if you would. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. The tree of despair is a chance to see God work. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, if you would. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 4. It says this, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here we are, another example of a tree of despair. Here at this tree of despair is a chance to see God work. Briefly, most of you know the story, but if you go back to one chapter, the 1 Kings chapter 18, it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Most of that wonderful story there when Elijah, picture being Elijah, folks. And Elijah, you know, obviously, you know, there's two, he said, listen, he tells them, if your God be God, people of Baal, you pray to Baal, I'll pray to the God Jehovah. You know, I'm not going to go into the whole story, they mostly know the story, though. And, of course, God rains down fire from heaven and just licks up that whole altar, devours that sacrifice. And then of course, Elijah has all the prophets of Baal killed there. And then if that's not enough, after that's all done, the 3.5-year drought ends, and Elijah sees that little cloud coming up in the sky, and a big rain comes down, a monsoon type of rain, which comes and saturates the land. Man, Elijah was blessed in chapter 18, folks, what he saw. He saw He saw God blessing there with the fire down from heaven. He saw God blessing in the situation there when the whole situation with 3.5-year drought ended. He was able to witness all of this. What an opportunity. Well, read here in chapter 19, the verse we just read, Queen Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, she vows to have Elijah killed. I believe she had more power at her disposal than King Ahab did. Although she was a queen, I think she was running the country, in my opinion. And this caused Elijah to run for his life. And it was here at another tree, a juniper tree to be exact. He is so distressed and so brokenhearted. In verse 4, he asked for God to kill him. Again, another example of someone being at a tree of despair. And again, we've all been there. I'm not talking about being suicidal. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about a situation when things are going well one day and the next day you fall flat on your face. I'm not talking about necessarily getting caught up in sin. I'm not talking necessarily about that. I'm just saying when life, the struggles of life come at you. Job 14:1, Job says this, "A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Y'all been there as well before. We've all been in a situation before, in situations when you see something happen and just things just go the wrong direction. The health situation, the financial, whatever the case may be, you all can relate to what I'm talking about, the situation. But here, listen, here at this tree of despair is when you can really see God work miracles. And of course, in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you're there, look at verses 5 to 6. After he asked God to take his life, sitting under that juniper tree, in verse 5 it says this, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Look, folks, out of nowhere, here's food and water. Maybe I'm going to do it at Thanksgiving. I'm not sure. But I would love to have just some time for people to give testimony of the miracles God has done in their lives. And we're not gloating. We're not looking for pride. We're just giving glory to Him. When there was no money and God provided. Huh? When health was failing and God healed. Remember when I was at Bourbonnais, there was the Pain family, P-A-Y-N-E. Or the Payne's a Sunday school teacher. He always calls it the painful truth. anyway, so Brother Payne, he's a good brother. He's a bus mechanic at the church. He's a good. Anyway, his wife, Miss Glenda Payne, she had a hole in her heart, physical hole, and the doctors said it did not look good. And they wanted to do surgery, a whole bunch of other things, but her health was not good. They couldn't do surgery. And remember, Brother Payne went to preacher and said, "Pastor Angel, you know, need some help." And Brother Preacher got a bunch of preachers. They poured some oil on her. They prayed over her. And Brother Payne went to his kids, "Listen, we're good tomorrow. She's going to go for one more test of her chest x-ray of her heart. And obviously, kids, whatever happens, God's in control. If the heart's the hole's still there, we'll still trust in God." And they prayed and begged. The next day, she went for that chest x-ray. The hole was gone. That's not made up. Look, the same God. Look, read these things and know God can still stop. God still can. Listen, He still can heal. He still can help. He still can bless. And it's there in our tree of despair. When you get the horrible letter, when you get the bad news, it's there. It's when God, you can see the miracles happen. Elijah wanted to die. Jezebel had all and her cohorts were at his, ready to kill him and take him and destroy him. And there it said, God said, "Listen, take some food and water." And then he said a second time in verse 7, "Take some bread and water." And in verse 8, on that two meals, he goes 40 days and 40 nights. The ultimate diet, praise God. I'm kind of joking there. But again, it's here that miracles happen when you're flat on your back and all you do is look up. I remember Pastor Dice. I'll never forget. I used to visit him often for a while there. And I remember during that time his heart was hurting. And most of you know the situation, all the stints he has in his heart. He said there was a couple times it got so bad, all he could do was lay flat on his back and look up. And he told me, he said, "Brother, it was at those times all I could do was look up. Sometimes there was tears streaming down my face. Sometimes I asked God, why is this happening? Why is my heart, am I going to die? What's going on?" It was then God showed himself strong. God bless. As I said, none of us like those times of despair when we're at, those trees of despair. But there, it's then in those places, verses like Romans 8:28 is a blessing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes you don't know why. You won't know until you get to heaven why things happen. But you know he works all things together for good. Or verses like 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea what God has planned for those who love him, and God can bless, wants to do amazing things for life no matter where we are in life. God knows where you are, my friend. We have, so just hang on. So again, the second thing, the second tree there we see here, the tree of despair is a chance to see God work miracles. Number three, the tree of despair is a chance to get honest with ourselves. The tree of despair is a chance to get honest with ourselves. Go to Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, if you would. Jonah 4, verses 5 to 7. Give you a second to find it in the Minor Prophets. It says out, Jonah 4, verse 5 to 7. So Jonah went out of the city and went and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now, see here in this tree verse here, I know, again, it's not a tree here, it's a gourd, but bear with me if you would. Jonah, again, most of the story, Jonah's very angry. He's hateful, if you would, to the people of Nineveh. In Jonah 4, verse 2, he says this, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What Jonah's saying is, God, the reason I don't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew you might forgive them, I didn't want them forgiven. I want them destroyed. He was angry. And here he is, forgive the expression, I know it's a gore, but he's at a tree of despair again. And so the story there, the three verses we read, God prepares some type of plant that had enough height, which you read in verse 6, that it gives him shade and some comfort from the hot sun. If you've ever been in the Middle East there, geographically, it's very hot and dry. I mean, the sun is not your friend in the 3 o'clock p.m. heat there. And in verse 7, God kills the gourd by sending a parasite or a worm. And the next day, when the sun comes up in verse 8, there was no more shade for Jonah. And the sun was so hot, and the severe east wind added to the discomfort that Jonah wanted to die. And here's a point I'm trying to make here. And here in this tree of despair, that God caused Jonah to get honest with himself to get to the root of the problem. Jonah had a problem with anger, and God exposed that, so he was forced to face it. Listen, my friend, listen, we're quick to deny we have a problem. We're quick to deny we have a problem with anger or jealousy or bitterness or envy or selfishness. And if we won't admit we have a problem, how can we get things right with the Lord? Sometimes God brings us to specific places where we're forced, if you will, look ourselves in a mirror. Where our flesh, if you will, rises up and our character flaws come out, if you would. And a situation arises, we know we got an issue, and it's there we can get help from the Lord. There we can admit to God for help. Because if you come back to that same tree of despair, and in most cases we all will, it's good to know we have the tree, we have God with us on the next time around to help and give us protection and strength. Look, my friend, none of us are perfect. We all struggle with different things. Like I mentioned, I give a whole laundry list: jealousy, anger, bitterness, things of that nature. And situations arise where, if you will, those trees of despair, when problems come, it's those ugly character flaws rise up. When you say something horrible to your spouse without thinking because you're angry, and you walk away angry, and you get in your vehicle, and you're driving to work or driving away, and you feel this big. Amen, fellas. Amen, wives. Or when your neighbor down the road gets a brand new car, And you have a, you hear your car's falling apart, and you're wondering, why is that wicked person getting a wonderful car? Here I am about serving God, and my car's falling apart. You're not even content looking at what they have. Or even doing with your brother in Christ and how God's blessing them and helping them. And they come, we have a testimony time at Thanksgiving. And they say, I want to praise God. He gave me a raise at work. My wife's healed of cancer. And here you are, you're praising him. But inside you're saying, how in the world is he getting blessed? Right? We've been there. And it's, I'm not condoning that. That's not right. It's sinful. I understand it. But listen, it's there. You need to come to the altar. You have a tree of despair, and you come to the altar and say, Lord, would you please help me with my bitterness? Help me with my jealousy. Help me with my anger. Help me with my selfishness. I don't want to get right with you. I need help. And none of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But my friend, my point I'm trying to make is you get victory at that point. Get some help from the Lord. The worst thing you can do is deny it. Well, I have a problem. That's the worst thing you can do. So use those times in the tree of despair to, if you will, to spend time, get God, go ask God for help. Not trying to do it on our own, because usually that's when things don't work out. And number four, last one, the last tree of despair I want to focus on is a tree of despair is a place of hope. The tree of despair is a place of hope. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, if you would. Galatians 3, 13. Galatians 3, 13. It says this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was at this tree of despair, that cruel, cursed cross, that Jesus Christ gave us hope. I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm thankful for that tree of despair, for that cross. It's a good reminder that at those difficult times, some amazing miracles. Greatest of all is salvation. So I'm done tonight, but let me wrap this up. Finish up with this. Those trees of despair we come through, as we saw four different examples. The first three involved people of ours like ourselves. The last one was, praise God, was the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins. The tree of despair is not a fun time, and I'm sure none of us would want to be at those places and those times in our lives, but we understand that it's at that spot, at those places, it's there at those trees of despair that we can get right with God. We can see God work. We can be honest with ourselves and ask him for help. And we know it's a place of hope because the greatest gift was given at a tree of despair. Look, friend. We understand. We understand that's a place none of us desire to be at. But can I tell you this? A human being who was used under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul, the apostle, made this statement in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Go there. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:10. This is what Paul said. Sometimes we look at the Bible and think, you know, the Bible is just for certain people, like maybe the preacher, but it's for all of us. This is what the apostle Paul said on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is a man, if you will, was in a tree of despair in difficult times. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am I strong. He mentions the infirmities, the reproaches, the necessities, the persecutions. Those are not fun times, but he looks at the beginning of the verse and says, I take pleasure in them. A person of flesh, I'm not supposed to say, what is he, crazy? But you see why, because he says, because for when I am weak, then am I strong. He was saying that when those tough situations come, again, those trees of despair that we label them tonight, that's when we are the weakest. But that is when God shows himself strongest, or his strength on our behalf. As much as we don't like to admit it, it's good for us to visit those trees at different times in our lives. I'm done. I'm sure Elijah didn't like being in that juniper tree. I'm sure the Israelites didn't like being in the willow trees. I'm sure Jonah didn't like being under that gourd, right? I'm sure a lot of us, if we're honest, say we don't like those situations when things are so tough. Excuse me, so hard. Things are so difficult. Maybe because of our sin. Maybe because life just throws us a curveball. Or God wants to put us in a situation because whatever reason. It's at those times, as trees of despair, God shows himself the strongest. When we are weak, then we're strong. Because of his grace. His grace is certainly sufficient, my friend. Where are you at? Some of you right now could be sitting underneath a tree of despair tonight. I don't know. I have no idea. Some of you tonight, you know, you say, Pastor, yep, that's me. And I've been dealing with this week. It's been horrible. One thing after another. Can it get any worse, right? Some of you might have been there last week, last year. Some might be there, us might be there next year. We don't know. We know in every single tree of despair, God uses it for our help and his glory. Take advantage of those times. Realize God can use it to help us and grow us. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes.